For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10. Let me invite you to open your Bible with me. If you have your Bible today, I would invite you to look at it with me in Luke chapter 10. I rarely do what I've done today. Hardly ever change a message, come to church with one message and change the message. Hardly ever do that. But I did today. And so I've not studied this passage. I'll just tell you that. I've not studied this passage today. I have studied it many times. But I just felt led this way this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I just don't think a fellow ought to come in on a wing and a prayer, you know, and grab something out of the air. I believe that God can give you something ahead of time and you can be ready. But notice in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" I think he said it kind of in a snarky way. "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man,'" Jesus gave him this parable, "'a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." We'll see what he did in just a moment. But let's make our prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for the Bible, as we've heard sung about today. And Lord, I pray that today you would speak to our heart through the Word of God, the Bible. Thank you for the printed page that we enjoy and often take for granted. And thank you that thy Word is truth, and that the entrance of thy Word giveth light. And may that be true of us today. And help us, I pray, to be a church with a heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, Jesus meets a lawyer. Now, of course, I remember Alvin Hunt years ago when I would tell lawyer jokes. Alvin Hunt would say, "Pastor, I want—" Of course, Alvin was a lawyer, was our church lawyer, and I sure thank God for him. A.J. Cooper's our church lawyer now. He didn't know that, but you are. Is there a motion that A.J. Cooper would be our church lawyer? All right. Would there be a second? All right, all those in favor, raise your right hand, say amen. You didn't pass, brother. Not very many. Sorry, you know. I think we got enough for a quorum there, but I don't know. Yeah. Really, let's vote again. How many would say, okay, you did a little better that time. All right, well, we need a church lawyer, but thank you, A.J., for volunteering to do that. You know, we have church mechanic, you know, and we have church doctors and dentists and all of that. We ought to have a church lawyer. Maybe the most important thing next to the pastor is to have a lawyer. But Brother Hunt used to say that when I'd tell jokes about lawyers, he would he would say, he said, Pastor, and Alvin would come up, and this is how, you know, if this was your head, he would come up, put his big hand behind your head and pull you in. That's how he would do it. How many of you, he ever did that? He'd pull you in. And he'd say, Pastor, he'd pull you in with those, and he had his big hands. And he'd say, I want to remind you that Jesus is our advocate. And he said, advocate means lawyer. And so when you make fun of me and other lawyers, you're making fun of Jesus. And I said, well, that's a point well taken, you know. And but here, and by the way, lawyers are kind of like doctors, you know. People say bad things about them until they need one. And then after that lawyer bails them out, that's the best lawyer I've ever had, you know. And the best dentist, the best doctor, the best, you know. And but thank God for good lawyers. But notice in verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer, though, stood up. This lawyer, I believe, lacked sincerity. This lawyer did not come for the right purpose and reason. This lawyer came, I think, was probably a plant there by the Sanhedrin or perhaps by the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He came as a plant to try to entrap the Lord Jesus, as often they did. And he could not be trapped, and this lawyer could not be trusted. And this certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Notice he tempted him. He came without sincerity. Now, no doubt he was a driven man. No doubt this lawyer was an accomplished man. No doubt he had accomplished a lot. I mean, you don't become a lawyer or a person of means or a person of letters in this day that Jesus lived and not have been a driven, purpose-driven, you know, hard-driving, hard-working intellect and a person with great discipline. No doubt about that. But he came with the wrong motive in mind. He came to pick and he came to parse and he came to divide and he came, I think, to sow discord and he came to trap the Son of God and he came to draw Jesus into an argument. And may I just say this, you'll never win an argument with God. I mean, you may make your point, but I think someday, you know, people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say this to God, and I'm going to say that to God, and I'm going to ask God about this. I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to be saying a whole lot. I believe we'll be humbled and prostrate before the Son of God and around the throne of God, maybe for hundreds of years before we say much of anything. But notice here, this certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, and I, you know, that probably kind of a syrupy way he said that, probably in an insincere way. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer had accomplished a lot. This lawyer probably had many degrees next to his name, and nothing wrong with that. This lawyer was a man of letters. This lawyer was a man that knew a lot and had studied a lot and felt like that he was a good match for the Son of God. And so he comes and he says, "What shall I do to inherit?" And maybe perhaps he looked at things that way. And I think there are a lot of people today that look at salvation that way. What must I do? What must I do? Do I need to come to a class for 10 weeks and pass the class? Do I need to learn the catechism? Do I need to learn, the great doctrines of the faith? Do I need to memorize the scriptures? What do I need to do? Do I need to come and confess Christ? Do I need to come and be baptized? Do I need to come and be confirmed? Or do I need a letter of acceptance or whatever that is? What must I do? What can I do? And I think man, you know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I think all of us, we have that in us to a certain degree. We all think, you know, there's something that I have to do to merit heaven. But the truth is, there's nothing that we can do to merit heaven. Why is that? Because Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have the same problem. We have a sin problem. We have a nature. We have a sin nature. We don't sin. I mean, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because it's our nature. It's in our nature inherently to sin. We receive that from our great, 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 great grandpa Adam. We receive that sin nature. There's a reason that babies are crying in the nursery today, because of that old sin nature. There's a reason that we stomp our foot when we're children and say, I'm not going to do it. It's that sin nature. I mean, we all want our way, don't we? We want our way. And certainly, this was a noble goal if this lawyer had not been trying to trap the Son of God. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, look, if God said, I want you to crawl up this aisle through glass, would that be something that we would be willing to do to go to heaven and escape hell? I think of those in other cultures that do penance and nail themselves to crosses every Easter time. You see them often. Sad, isn't it? There was one who was nailed to the cross, and because of his sacrifice and because of his substitutionary death, we don't have to do penance for our sins. And by the way, we couldn't do enough penance for our sins. We could not do enough to pay for our sin. We can't pay our sin debt because we are all guilty and we're all in over our head. And we needed someone to bail us out. That's what Jesus did. He bailed us out. And so this lawyer comes and he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks the question, as he often did when people were trying to trap him and draw him into an argument. He asked the question back. He said, what does God's word say? What does the law say? What is written in the law? How readest thou? And so he turned the table on him, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus, of course, knew this man. He knew his background. He knows our background. Oh, how he loves you and me. He loves us in spite of our background. And he said unto him, verse 28, by the way, if we all drug out and clean the closets out this morning, I mean, we clean up pretty good. We Baptists clean up pretty good, don't we? And we all come in, we look, you know, we look nice and shiny and spiritual, but the truth is, this is not a museum, it's a hospital. We've all come beaten and battered and bruised and attacked by the devil, and we're all bloody and we all need help. We all need help. I mean, that's why we go to the doctor, isn't it? To get help, you know. The doctor says, you know, and by the way, we're going to study about compassion today. Compassion is feeling someone else's hurt in your heart. I used to have a dentist up at Clendenin years ago, Dr. Butterworth. Dr. Butterworth was old school. Dr. Butterworth, he'd get in this thing and he'd say, he'd numb you up, Dr. Hunt. He'd numb you up. He'd come back in, and it never seemed like it was long enough. He said, how's that feeling to you? And I said, well, I don't know. It's starting to get big. I believe that's enough. So I got to drill that out. I'm going to drill that out today. And so he'd get that drill, and he had that foot. The belts were smoking, you know. Not really, but it seemed that way. He'd get about halfway through that thing, and I realized that he hadn't given me enough, whatever it was. And he'd always say, now, if this hurts, you let me know. And I'd be letting him know. You know, I mean, when you're kicking both legs and arms are going out like this, and old Doc Butterworth would say, I'm almost done. He'd say, I'm just about done. He said, no need to give you any more. I'm almost done. Just hang on. You're tough. And, you know, so he'd drill it on out. I love Dr. Hunt, Dr. Black. I mean, they just give you more than enough. Yeah. Yeah. Give me another. Shoot me again. I'll go over and eat some soup and watch it fall out of the side of my mouth. I don't care, you know. I just don't want to feel anything. I went to the dermatologist the other day. when you get our age, you know, you have a cardiologist, you have a rheumatologist, you have orthopedic, you have orthopedics, and you have dermatologists. I went back for my 4-month check the other day. Dr. Curry comes out with that tank. Yeah, freeze stuff, that nitrogen. Yeah. It's a funny thing that, you know, they don't do this at home, you know. This is not good. Don't pick at that, you know. And you go and he says, you got any places in new places? And, you know, I got a place right here. Oh, okay. And so he starts in and we're talking about compassion. So he starts in and he just gives a little shot and it doesn't feel too bad. Open, you know, just shh. And then he almost, and you know, you're gritting your teeth. And if you had a stick in your mouth, you'd be biting it in two, you know. Now that's going to blister up, but it'll be all right, you know. He hits all these places. And just like when you can't stand anymore, just let me give you a little bit more. And I said, Dr. Curry, I said, you know, a few months ago when you gave me that tube of cream, told me to put it on twice a day for 14 days, I said, you weren't real high on my list. He said, oh, yeah, I probably wasn't. He laughed. And I just, as I drove home the other day, I thought, I wonder if he's ever had that done to him. You know, just one time I'd like to walk in and say, hey, take that shirt off. Let's see where, you know, how's that feel? Yeah. I know how you feel. I'm feeling it, you know. Hey, at least the police department, we got some police officers here today. At least the police department, they go get tased. You know, before they tase you, they get tased. You want to see a funny video, see Benji Willis's taser video. He screamed like a girl. But anyway, you know, compassion, Pastor Grant defines compassion as feeling someone else's hurt in your heart. It's feeling their hurt in your heart. And you know, as God's people, you know, there are times we go through these things in life and we laugh about it and all that, but it's all necessary, you know. But we're to feel someone else's hurt in our heart. And in this story, Jesus asked this lawyer, he said, you've answered right. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer kind of snarkily says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the parable. He gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, a certain man went down from Jericho, and Jericho, this winding road that often was eaten up with thieves and robbers and murderers. It was a 3,300-foot descent over 17 miles. And when you go to Jerusalem, it's a city of seven hills. And as you go to Jerusalem and you ascend to Jerusalem. It's a beautiful city, even in modern day. But as they came down to Jericho, one of the lowest places on earth, it would descend down through a winding road. And at that time, it was a dangerous road to travel. And Jesus used it in this parable as an illustration, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it says, and this was not unusual, but he fell among thieves. Jesus tells this story, which illustrates a great truth. And these thieves stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and left him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, and no doubt he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I think of that priest today. I think of religion in all of its glory. Now think of those that have immersed themselves in religion, and they know religion. They have plenty of religion. They have letters in front of their name and after their name, and they're very religious and all of that. But Jesus said that religion passed this dear man by. Religion will leave you in the ditch. By the way, the devil will leave you in the ditch with your religion. And the scripture says here, it says this certain priest came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I wonder if he was going somewhere else in this story, maybe to do some religious practice. And likewise, a Levite, verse 32, the Levite who was part, if this story were true, he would have been part of the Levitical priesthood, a family of priests, probably trusting in his family, trusting in his blood. May I remind you today that God has no grandchildren? Only children. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, and he says, "Marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again." You have to be born again. It doesn't matter how much you know, and doesn't matter how much of the law you've studied, and doesn't matter how good you are at swinging your incense and all of that kind of thing. It doesn't matter how much you have. He said, "Listen, you've got to be born again." He passed by on the other side, and then the Levite came and looked on him. At least he came and looked on him. He assessed his situation. Passed by on the other side. You know, religion will look at you and pass you by. Religion may even dress you up, and religion may even, and ritual and all of that. The priest and the Levite had plenty of both of that. They would have plenty of both. Baptists, we love to criticize those of pomp and circumstance and pageantry and religion, but you know, we've got a lot of that in our own churches. God help us. Passed by on the other side. But notice this, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. And of course, the Samaritans were despised. But yet this Samaritan was the hero of the story. Jesus sensed this lawyer's lack of compassion. He sensed this lawyer's, in fact, he said, and you know, when he quoted this, he trapped himself. He showed him he had not kept the law. You know, if God said, "I want you to keep these 10 commandments," and you kept 9 of them faithfully, if you failed in one, what's that make you? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. I mean, if we've sinned one time, we're a sinner. The truth is, when I was shown from the Bible by Eddie Goddard on February 13th, 1972, and he said, "Son, you're a sinner. Do you believe that?" I said, "Oh, yes, sir." I didn't argue with that. I knew that I was a sinner. But there are those who argue with that. Some people are better than others. But we're all sinners. And the Samaritan came who was of mixed blood. In John chapter 4, Jesus, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And he met the Samaritan woman at the well and gave us a great story, which was not a parable, of how we're to show compassion on the lost. We're to show compassion on those who are downtrodden, who have made mistakes, who have sinned, of every race and of every color. The Bible says this certain Samaritan, verse 33 in Jesus' story, he says, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What makes the difference in a church? Compassion. Jude verse 22 says, "And on some having compassion, making a difference." You want to make a difference for Jesus Christ this week? If I want to make a difference for Jesus Christ this week, have compassion. Learn to have compassion. Learn to feel others hurt in your heart. I mean, not just sympathy, but empathy. Remember, like the old song says, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from, where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and tend to forget, but remind me, dear Lord, how we need to be reminded of our sinfulness and remind of the past, but not beaten down by it, but triumphing over our sin and triumphing over our past and triumphing over the name that we had before. You know, some folks just won't let you forget, but God forgets. I ran into an old friend a couple of years ago at a funeral from Elk River, and he always does this, but he said, "Remember this and remember that?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember." But I said, "God forgets. God forgets." And I'm glad that he does. You know, man will always point the finger. But notice this. He came where he was. This fellow was in bad shape in this story. And the Samaritan came where he was. And when he saw him, verse 33, he did something that religion, he did something the law, he did something that organized religion could not do and would not do. He had compassion on him. By the way, salvation's not attained. Salvation's accepted. And I think that's where the lawyer missed it. He came where he was, and he had compassion on him. And notice in verse 34, he went to him. Look in verse 33, where he was. Verse 34, he went to him. I've circled those and I've drawn a line between them. Where he was, he went to him. Where he was, went to him. You know how a church will die? The devil doesn't care if we all meet in here every Sunday and shout the victory and wave our Bibles and sing songs and even give money, even send out missionaries. He doesn't care as long as we let Ripley and Jackson County and the surrounding counties die and go to hell. If we don't go where people are, if we don't feel their hurt in our heart, and God knows I'm preaching myself today, if we don't go to him, if we don't find them in the ditch, bound up their wounds, and if we don't pour in oil and wine, in verse 34, as the Good Samaritan did, and set him on his own beast, it'll cost you time. It'll cost us care. It'll cost us trouble. It'll cost us money. And he brought him to an inn, and the Bible says he took care of him. That's compassion. We've got to get out to where they are. You know, a burden for souls is more caught than taught, Sumner Wimp used to always say. We have a personal evangelism class in our Bible Institute. And we learn how to win souls. But I'll tell you what, I always say it's not a gift of gab. It's a burden. And only a burden for souls will push us out the door to find people where they are. Compassion transcends color. He took care of him. Religion left him behind, but love and compassion, it made a difference in his life. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "The love of Christ constrains me, pushes me." I was visiting a bus route yesterday, and a little boy came out. They were all excited about Awana beginning Wednesday night. And this is what he said. He said, "My daddy left, and he doesn't live here with us anymore." I walked away from there sad. See, my daddy left. He doesn't live with us anymore. I didn't ask any questions. What do you say? Well, pray for your daddy, and we will, and all of that. But I'll tell you, man, we need to get a hold of that. We need to see people where they are. Find people where they are. They're in the ditch. We need to hate sin. And the world always makes fun of us because we say, "Well, we hate sin, but we love the sinner." But we act like we hate the sinner. I'm guilty of that. I'm going to keep a bad spirit against the devil and the sin of this world. But I'll tell you, the truth is, we all need a greater compassion and a greater love for the sinner. We need to go where they are. Find them where they are. See them as God sees them. Went to him and bound up his wounds. I think of Jesus touching that leper the other day. We preached about that. And it was probably the first happy touch, maybe the first touch anybody had ever touched that leper in years. And maybe the disciples stood around there, and as Jesus reached out and touched that man with leprosy, nobody touched people with leprosy. Jesus reached out there and touched him. I bet they went. The church that has compassion won't have to advertise. The church that has compassion, we won't have, I mean, we still need to go door knocking. We still need to do all of that. But I'm just saying people will know who you are and where you are, where you go to church. They'll know who your Savior is. They'll have a respect for the things of God. If we'll go and pour in oil and wine and set him on our own beast, it'll cost you something, and bring him to an end and take care of him. In verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. He said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. I sent a picture of three people that I was able to lead to the Lord. The only three that I led to the Lord during the fair ministry. Took a picture of their decision cards and sent them down to Pastor Bartlett the other day. Just trying to follow up, trying to get them in a church. From down in Sissonville they were. Take care of them. Take care of them. They don't always act the way they should act. They don't always grow the way they should grow. But neither did we. We still got some growing to do, don't we? And on the morrow when he departed, he took, and he said, take care of it. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, Jesus said, verse 36, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? By that time, that lawyer's looking for an exit. He's looking for an exit. He knows he's been outwitted. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. The lawyer would not or could not bring himself to say Samaritan. He wouldn't even say it. He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You know what Jesus knew? He knew that this lawyer, this was his point of pride. This was the thing that kept him from the kingdom of God. I don't know where our point of pride is. In John chapter 4, I think of the woman at the well. Jesus said, go and tell your husband that was her. That was the very thing that was keeping her from coming to God. The truth is, it's our unbelief that keeps us out of heaven. Let me ask you this morning. Let me ask myself, where's my compassion level? Where's my compassion? Where's my empathy? Where's my sympathy? Where's my love? Where's my mercy? Where am I, any place, where am I like Christ? I think of compassion, compassion. Making a difference. I saw the other day, many of you know Brother Danny Cummings. Danny's son, Jonathan, went to heaven a few weeks ago. And his son, it was during the fair week, and his son had a lamb. And he went over and showed, no, he couldn't do, the funeral was the day that he was to show his lamb. And just the people of the community. When they got ready to sell that lamb, I don't know if it was a prize lamb. I don't know anything about lambs. I know when Luke and Mitzi make it, it tastes good. Amen. And but they auctioned off that lamb. Usually, that you know, people give a little bit more, you know, businesses and churches and individuals and things like that. People began to bid on that lamb. The last I heard, it's probably way over, but last I heard it was over $50,000. People just gave. They just gave. Some of you are businessmen in here, probably gave toward that. Over $50,000. You know what they were doing? You know what they were doing? They were going to where he was. Now, that won't get you to heaven. I understand that. I'm not saying that. But I bet you there were a lot of believers in that crowd that were given. And you know, I think what they were thinking, that boy's going to need to go to college someday. He's going to need an education. We as a community are going to take care of him. Amen. Hey, let them make fun of West Virginia all they want to. That's all right. You know, Making a difference. Making a difference. Churches should make a difference. We should make a difference. I mean, if we're not, as Dr. Keene used to say, if we're not punching holes in the darkness, if we're not making a difference, if we're, I mean, look, salt is a preservative and salt makes things taste better, but salt also is an irritant. You rub some salt in your scrape and feel how, see how it feels. And we're to be all of that. We're to be a beacon of light on this corner as we have been since 1866. But I just want to challenge you today. Go to where they are. So we head into September and October and November and December. Go out in the streets and lanes of the city and compel them to come in. He says, go out in the highways and hedges and the streets and lanes of the city. In Luke chapter 14, and Jesus in that great parable, the Great Supper, he said, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What'll make a difference? If when people come here, they know they love a guy. They love a person here. They love a person here. We had a man came in here after the service a couple of weeks ago, and Brother Richard Holly and I got to pray with him back here, and he has a lot of problems. He's not been to church yet, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, he didn't get it. You know, he just making a difference. I found out where he lives now, and I'm going to go see him. You say, well, I bet he's drunk. He might be. You know what I thank God? I thank God that Bob Settle, every service after I got saved, 16 years old, I didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. I couldn't have named you two books of the Bible. Probably couldn't have named you one book of the Bible. Every day, Herbert Hoover High School, every Wednesday, I'm going to pick you up tonight. I'll be by at such and such a time. He'd say, I'm going to be by Sunday morning. Sunday, Scott, you know, I didn't know what do we do on Sunday night? Well, we have church again. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, he said, I'll be by to get you. I'm coming to get you. And if you're not ready, I'm coming in to get you out of bed. And he meant it too. I remember him saying, now that you're saved. I said, now that I'm saved, does that make me a Christian? I didn't know any of the lingo. I didn't know anything. He said, I'll tell you what you need to do now. You need to get baptized. I said, well, what's that mean? He explained it. And I said, where do we do that? He said, well, we go out to Blue Creek, out around the horse corral or the horse place. I said, but it's February. He said, God will help you. I said, can we wait till summer? He said, well, you can, but you'll be disobedient. And I said, well, all right. It was March when me and Chuck Scott and Charlie Smith got baptized, and they dropped Charlie Smith, slipped and dropped him. Blue Creek was not blue that morning. It was brown. There were chunks of ice floating in it. It was snowing early March. I thought that surely we can sprinkle. God would understand. I got out there after watching those two, Mike Sargent on one side, Charles Meadows on the other. I went under. I've heard people say, I never felt a thing. I'll tell you, it was snowing, blowing. I never felt a thing. They're lying. That's the coldest water I've ever been in, man. You say, you didn't have enough faith. I don't know what I had, but I'll tell you, it was cold. I was too cold to shout when I came out. I had these little signs up around the church. TITHING is love in action. I asked Bob Settle a lot of questions. Eddie Goddard. And I said, what's that mean? I said, that teething. I said, what's teething mean? Teething is love in action. I said, what is teething? And they said, no, it's tithing. And they taught me about tithing. And Pastor Meadows said, you need to get you a Bible. And I'm glad he steered me the right one. Amen. I saved up, had 22 $1 bills, and bought my first old Schofield King James Bible. I'm glad there were some people that had compassion. They had compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. My mom and dad are watching this today. I hate to tell this. Mom knew it anyway. Moms know everything. Moms have a direct line to God. They know everything. You can't fool your mother. I remember one day I had a can of Copenhagen, got me a dip of snuff, snapped the lid, and I don't even remember who it was in the youth group said, Brother Rick, by the way, and I don't remember what they said, but they explained to me, it's not a good testimony to be dipping that snuff. I didn't know. I learned about that. Learned about my music. I'm just saying, they kept coming by. They came to where I was. I was rough. Still rough. But they came to where I was. They had compassion. Making a difference. Making a difference. And when I fell, they'd pick me up. The just man falls 70 times 7. Jesus said, we just keep getting them back up. None of us are perfect. We're a work in progress. Sanctification. Progressively growing to be more like Jesus. The Bible said they came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from, where I could have been. Where I could have been. May God help us as a church. If we don't develop our compassion and love for sinners, we might as well just shut her down and just make a museum out of it or a warehouse. Bus ministry, missions, Sunday school, youth department, young adults, college career, golden years. I mean, all that we're trying, choir, making a difference. Making a difference. May we be the church in town that has compassion. I pray that we're not the only one. I don't believe we are. But we're responsible for our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said, he that showed mercy on him. And he said, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Let's find some people in the ditch this week. Find some people in the ditch. They're out there.